It's the North Shore Vineyard Church audio podcast. I'm Crispin Schroeder, pastor of North Shore Vineyard. Today on the podcast, we have a message from our Sunday service downtown Covington on September 26th. This message is entitled, When Jesus Comes to Dinner. I'm going to be looking at the story of the calling of Jesus' disciple Matthew and kind of how Matthew responded in his life and introduced some of his friends to Jesus. So this will be taking a break from our series that we've been in on prayer. We'll get back to that shortly. So check it out. Don't forget, we have sign up for our Alpha course online at our website, northshorevineyard.org. Alpha's going to be kicking off on Tuesday, October 5th, 6:30 p.m. Live jazz and some good food. So if you got a friend who that might be interested in that, send them on out. All right, let's go to the talk.
Speaking of food, who likes to cook in here? All right, I like to cook. Who likes to eat? Yeah, yeah. I noticed. You gotta let me finish. I noticed when we did our potluck dinners here. That's what you didn't let me finish. I can't believe you think I'd think something about it. We did these potluck dinners here a couple of times, and my goodness, it was. I was like, we're all gonna die. We're gonna feel good doing it. But I love to cook, and I love to eat, and I'm pretty good at cooking, but I'm real good at eating. And in all my years as a Christian, I've had, you know, just as a person, you know, there's those meals that kind of stand out, those memorable meals. Everybody's got a few meals that, you know, most meals that we have are just, it's peanut butter and jelly, or it's a hamburger, and it gets you through the day. But once in a while, you have a meal that just, you will remember that meal your whole life. A couple of weird meals that I had, or memorable meals, these first two are a couple weird ones. I was in Costa Rica, probably back in 94, and we were in the rainforest jungles. And it was like a 6-hour bus ride to the place where you got in the boat, and then it was another 2.5 hours up the river to get to the place where we were. So it was completely inaccessible. We had these howler monkeys in the trees. It was like National Geographic. Well, we'd been there for about 6 weeks, and all we'd had was rice and beans and the occasional coconut. It was kind of like Gilligan's Island. And at one point, these missionaries from the southern part of Costa Rica who worked among the Indians down there, they came to where we were. Well, these missionaries were from a part of Costa Rica where there was a lot of Indians. And where the Indians live, there's not a lot of monkeys because the Indians eat all the monkeys. And this 14-year-old kid, he was there, and in the mornings we'd be woken up with this, oh, oh. They sounded really amazing, but they were not very big monkeys. They just had big voices. And they would kind of wake you up in the mornings. Well, one morning we hear the growl of these howler monkeys, and then we hear shots from a pistol, and this missionary kid had talked one of the Nicaraguan refugees into loaning him a pistol, and he comes back with a couple of monkeys. Had it not been so long since I'd had meat, I probably would have turned my nose up at it. But I was like, I don't know if I can do beans and rice one more time. So our cook that was with us, she was from Cuba, and she came up with this garlic orange sauce, and we had stir-fried monkey. And That meal is burned into my brain. Actually, it kind of tasted like a little bit like beef. But so that was kind of a memorable meal. Okay, I know somebody. You're going like, you ate a cute little monkey. They weren't that cute when. Look, you had to get over a lot of stuff in your mind to get there. But then a couple of years later, I was in Indonesia. I was working with a church over there, and I was there for Easter, and getting to experience Easter on the other side of the world with a whole different people group was just, it was great. And well, after that, it was funny. At that time, my hair was a bit longer. I was rock and roll dude. And they all thought I looked like Bon Jovi. I guess anybody with long hair from America looked like Bon Jovi. That's back when Bon Jovi had long hair too. But at the end, you know, I did some worship over there. And at the end, somebody came up and gave us a gift that was meant to bless me. It was a delicacy over there. It's this fruit called durian. And has anybody ever seen that show Bizarre Foods with Andrew Zimmern? Out of all the things that I've seen Andrew Zimmer, he can eat anything. But when I saw him get to this fruit, he couldn't do it. It was that bad. I mean, this dude can eat the most god-awful crazy things that you can think of on the planet, but he couldn't eat this fruit. And I can see why, because if you Google durian, it describes the aroma and taste as something like either wet gym socks, rotten onions. It's a very pungent thing. They actually have laws in Singapore and a few places in the East where you cannot eat this stuff in public. It's banned. Like you, and so, but some people love it. It's an absolute delicacy. So these people were blessing me. So I was like, you know, good missionary, I'm gonna eat some. I got it in my mouth. I couldn't do it. You could taste it like a foot away from your face. I'm like, I'm just like falling down on the floor having a seizure. So that was another memorable food moment that was kind of burned into my brain and my palate forever, and I haven't picked up any more. But I have to say, those are a couple of exotic moments, you know, of memorable meals. But I got to say that the memorable meals that I've had in my life in the last few years, you know, the reality is when I think back to them, I don't really remember a whole lot about the food. It's usually the company that was gathered around the food. Those moments where you're sharing life with people and you just end up there talking late into the evening, you're not even aware of time. And when you walk away, you got a good taste in your mouth, maybe because of the dessert, but you got more than that. You got a fulfillment in your spirit. You just feel like you walk away enriched, and it's the people that were gathered around the food. And I can remember some of those meals in the last few years, even just recently, where you walk away just a little bit feeling, you know, a little bit better person because of the meal. One of my favorite things that I see in the New Testament is Jesus at the table. You know, I talked a few weeks ago about solitude. We're taking a break from the prayer thing today, by the way, but solitude, Jesus talked about it a little bit, but more than that, we see the example that Jesus lived. He lived a life of solitude. And when you look through the Gospels, you see all these times where Jesus was getting away. He was cutting away from everybody else. But what I want to kind of look at today is Jesus didn't just spend time in solitude getting alone with God. That's important. But he spent a lot of time at the dinner table with people. And all God's people in Louisiana said, amen. We can look at a few examples. There's the Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his disciples the night before he goes to trial and then later crucifixion, where he's in his final hours with his disciples. They're gathered around a meal. There's many accounts in the Gospels of Jesus eating dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and just hanging out at the table again. One of my favorite pictures of Jesus is shortly after the resurrection. The disciples hadn't all figured out that he had been raised from the dead yet. They kind of still thought it was the end of the story was just real bad. And so they went back to fishing, and all of a sudden they look back at the shore. They smell something cooking. You smell that? That smells like fish and biscuits. And they look over there, and it's Jesus cooking fish and biscuits. Who would like to have Jesus cooking fish and biscuits for you? I'm pretty sure he's going to get that right. So Jesus introduces himself back to the disciples as the resurrected Lord over a meal. Well, one meal that I want to look at today is a pretty cool one. I've entitled this message, When Jesus Comes Over for Dinner. The story I want to look at today is the calling of Matthew. I didn't put the scripture up there, but it's more of a story than anything. So this is Matthew 9 through 17. Passing along, Jesus saw a man at his work collecting taxes. His name was Matthew, and Jesus said, "Come along with me." Matthew stood up and followed him. Later, when Jesus was eating supper at Matthew's house with his close followers, a lot of disreputable characters came and joined them. When the Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, they had a fit and lit into Jesus' followers. "What kind of example is this for your teacher acting cozy with the crooks and riffraff?" Jesus, overhearing, shot back, "Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders." A little later, John's followers approached, asking, "Why is it that we and the Pharisees rigorously discipline body and spirit by fasting, but your followers don't?" And Jesus told them, "When you're celebrating a wedding, do you skimp on the cake and wine? No, you feast. Later, you may need to pull in your belt, but not now. No one throws cold water on a friendly bonfire. This is the kingdom come." He went on, "No one cuts up a fine silk scarf to patch old work clothes. You want fabrics that match. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Now, before we get into the scripture in detail today, I want to talk a little bit about tax collectors. You know, in this country, who's a fan of the IRS? Okay, I kind of figured that would be the case. Most of us are not real thrilled about paying the IRS our money. In fact, we want to kind of figure out as many ways as we can get out of paying the IRS money through deductions and tax write-offs and stuff like that. You hire accountants to look over your books. You keep receipts. But as much as most of us dislike the IRS, we don't really, if an IRS showed up, agent showed up here at the church, we'd probably welcome him, right? Okay, yeah. So we don't like the IRS, but we kind of consider it a necessary evil, or many people consider it an unnecessary evil. But understand that tax collectors during this time, it wasn't like the IRS. They didn't just feel like, I don't like the IRS. We need tax cuts for the middle class and stuff. It wasn't that kind of thing. They absolutely despised the tax collectors. Understand, tax collectors were this group of people who had kind of sold out. Israel was occupied by an evil empire, the Roman Empire, who was pagan, godless, you know, just cruel in the way that they ruled them. And tax collectors were Jewish people who were working for the evil empire, for the benefit of the evil empire. Not only that, if that wasn't bad enough, you know, that'd be kind of the equivalent, like, say that Canada overtook the United States, and we probably wouldn't feel real good about that. We'd be like, them Canadians. But if our friends went to work for the Canadian government to persecute us and help the Canadian government get rich, we really wouldn't have any good feelings. Not only that, but the tax collectors, they actually made a good living. You know, it's quite common for the tax collectors at this time, they'd be the guys with the biggest houses. They'd be the ones that had all kinds of creature comforts. Matthew was one such tax collector. Now, when we understand this, not only were the tax collectors hated and despised as betrayers, but they were also kept out of the synagogue because they dealt with pagans. They worked for a pagan government. So when we look at tax collectors, they were the lowest of the low, and they were cut off from any kind of religious contact. They could not participate in the religious rituals of the day. Matthew was one such tax collector. They were considered unclean, crooks, opportunists, betrayers, and Jesus knowing all that, has the nerve to invite one of these guys to be his followers. And so this story starts out with Matthew, the tax collector, who's got his booth set up to take taxes. And Jesus comes on and says, Matthew, I want you to follow me. Matthew responds right there. All right, I've had enough of the tax business. And what we see is that, I don't know if it's later that evening or later that week, Matthew throws a party. Matthew, being a tax collector, he could probably throw a nice party, probably had a good house to have a party in. And he invites over all of his friends. Because, understand, Matthew is a tax collector. He wouldn't have had any friends that were reputable. They're all disreputable. They're all sinners and tax collectors and the type of people that you wouldn't associate with. Jesus is invited as well. Now, I want to ask the question. We asked this in small group about a month ago. We were looking at this same verse. But what does it say? What does this scene say about Matthew that he felt comfortable inviting Jesus to a party with these kind of people? What's that say about Matthew threw a party with the kind of people that nobody hung out with, and then he invites Jesus there. What does that say about Matthew's view of Jesus? Well, I think it says a few things. Matthew had experienced the grace and the calling of God while he was an outsider, while he was one who was considered unclean, while he was one who was considered a crook. Matthew realized that if Jesus would invite him into the kingdom life, then Jesus will dang near invite anybody in. This is good news. Jesus isn't starting with the seminary students. He's not starting with the ones that have it all together, the kind of people that you would want to in your inner circle. Man, he's inviting like the people that nobody wants. He's starting with them. Matthew realized that all he needed to do was get his friends around Jesus and get Jesus around his friends, and they might have the very same experience that Matthew had. What does it say about God that Jesus not only received the invitation to Matthew's party, but that Jesus actually took him up on it? What does that say about God? You know what that says to me? It says that God's not nearly as freaked out about things as we are. God would willingly show up and jump into any scene and love on people. Even when it was tax collectors, prostitutes, people on the fringes of religion, people who felt like God was far away from them, felt like they could never do enough things right to get God on their side, Jesus would willingly step into that place and not just hang out on the side. You know, that's one thing. If you look through the miracles and stuff of Jesus, he starts off his ministry at a wedding feast making wine. Jesus wasn't the type to just hang around on the edge of the party. He would engage people. He would get up in there and engage with them. This scripture talks, it starts out talking about the call of Matthew, then Matthew's party. But then it kind of takes an interesting turn, because after this party, the Pharisees are going, dude, we thought you were a prophet. We thought you were a wise teacher. What are you doing? Why are you hanging out with what's going on? Well, not only is he catching flack from the Pharisees, but then John's disciples show up. John the Baptist, his disciples up, and they start going, okay, you're really freaking us out. John's been talking about you, how you were the coming one, the Messiah, the Son of God, but you're not fitting into our mindset of how the Son of God needs to look. You don't look very Messiah-like. I mean, we're over here fasting and praying and doing all these religious things over here. And you guys, you're going to parties. I mean, we're really working hard on this religion thing. And you guys, you're eating, hanging out with this rabbit. What's going on? And Jesus says, understand something. When you're at a wedding, when the bridegroom's around, that's not the time to get all somber and fast. That's the time to celebrate the good things that are going on. I mean, how many of y'all, you go to a wedding and you're all like, oh, you know, this is a serious thing. No, you join with the party. You might even get out there on the floor when they do them line dancing songs and act like a fool. I usually don't do that. Ezra, we take him to a wedding. Man, he's doing the robot. He gets that from his mother. He doesn't get that from me. Jesus says when you're with the bridegroom, you don't that's not the time to fast. That's the time to eat cake. That's the time to join the celebration. There may be a time where you need to pull the belt in a little bit later. But that's the time to enjoy what's going on. Jesus is showing something about God. You know, when Jesus shows up at Matthew's party, it's not just a random thing. Jesus is showing people what God is like. Can you agree with me this morning that there's no higher revelation of God than Jesus Christ? I mean, everything in the law, the prophets, all that stuff, it was only meant to point to Jesus. You don't get higher revelation of God than Jesus. And so if we believe that to be true, then Jesus going to a party at Matthew's house, he was actually revealing something about God. I talked a few months ago about the Shema of Israel. It's the prayer that was prayed by the Jewish people for hundreds of years. It goes back to Deuteronomy 6, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Jewish people they still pray this prayer to this day. They start off their day with that prayer, and they end their day with that prayer. It's the core of their spiritual formation. It's to remind them why they're here. Jesus comes on the scene and somebody says, you know, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And those guys, they would have said, oh yeah, we pray that every day. But then Jesus goes on to say, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, under the Old Testament, loving God was demonstrated by following the Torah. The Torah is the Old Testament law, the first five books of the Bible. And so to be a good Jew under the Old Covenant, you followed the Old Testament God, the Old Testament law. And that showed that you loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus comes on the scene, hanging out at parties, doing all these things that didn't fit with people. And Jesus is showing them a new covenant. And the new covenant is not based on Old Testament law. It's based on following Jesus and loving others. See, Jesus, when he actually meets Matthew, he doesn't say, Matthew, I got this tract, four spiritual laws here. I want to show you. You're a sinner. You need to acknowledge that and ask for my... No, he doesn't go through all that. He doesn't lead Matthew in a prayer. He just says, follow me. And Matthew puts down everything and follows Jesus. The Shema of Jesus is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What does it look like? It looks like Jesus at a party, loving people who are far from God and showing them what God is like. It looks like Jesus loving his enemies. It looks like Jesus reaching out to the broken, whether it's a leper or an adulterous woman. It looks like that. And Jesus reconfigures everything. He said, loving God is demonstrated by following me and loving people. That simple. You do those two things, you get that down, we can close up shop here. I got that down once for about 5 minutes. So Jesus ends this story by saying that You don't put new wine into old wineskins. You need new wineskins. What's a wineskin? Well, it was this, I used to have like a leather canteen, kind of like a Davy Crockett canteen. Did anybody have one of those before? Yeah, those are cool. It's kind of this leather bag that you put water in and makes you feel like, I didn't say it. No. But back at this time, it was the same kind of concept. You had these leather bags that would hold water or wine. And so what you would do when you were going to make some wine, you would put the wine in this, you know, the grapes juice in this thing, and the fermentation process would happen, and, you know, after a little while, you'd have wine. Well, if you took an old wineskin, I mean, think of leather. If you got leather that's been wet a whole lot, and it gets all dried and cracked and stuff, you may have had some shoes like that. Well, these wineskins, if you got a wineskin that's old, that's had liquid in it, it's been around for a long time, you put new wine in there, it starts to ferment and expand. All of a sudden, your wineskin's just blown up. Jesus said, no, you can't go with that. You got to get a new wineskin, something that's soft and supple, something that can expand to hold the life that God's bringing out. See, Jesus answers the question. He says, your problem with all this stuff is you're trying to answer this with the old covenant. You're trying to answer this with the Old Testament law. And this is too big for that. This thing, this new thing that God is doing, it's too big for that. You need a new understanding. And that new understanding is love God as evidenced by following Jesus and love other people around you. That can't fit into that old wineskin. It can't. You put that in there, boom, it's just going to destroy it. He said, you got to have a new understanding. It's not all just about how often you're praying or fasting and all that. You know, and there's benefits in that stuff. Jesus wasn't saying you don't pray and fast. He said, you got to understand, though, the life about what I'm doing. It's love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength as evidenced by following the person of Jesus. And love other people as you do yourself. Jesus in Luke 14 gives us the parable of the great banquet. And I tell you, people tell you to do studies on all kinds of things like the peace of God. Do a study on food in the New Testament and meals. Man, you'll find it's everywhere. Even in Revelation, they're talking about having I think God likes food too. Jesus gives a parable of a great banquet in Luke 14. Verse 16, he says, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I just bought this field out in Abita Springs, and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. So the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The servant went on to say, sir, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads, the country lanes. Go out to Bush and Laranger. And make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will taste my banquet. Jesus is saying here, he said, you know, a lot of the people under that old mentality, they had all kind of excuses. They wouldn't respond to the kingdom coming to their midst because they had too many distractions. You know, I can't make it this time. And I think that that's the, when we begin to miss the point, when we miss the Shema of Jesus, when we miss that, we start getting religious and we start making up excuses. We may believe the right things. We may be very active in church. We may be very active in causes and stuff. But if we miss the whole love God by following Jesus and love our neighbor as yourself, if we miss that, when Jesus shows up to do something, we got excuses because we're too busy. We got things going on. And Jesus says, I love this picture. The master says, hey, if those people don't want to receive my invitation, then go out there and find the people that have never partied like this before. The people who are lame and crippled and blind. The people who are living on the outskirts. I don't want my table to be empty. I want my banquet to be filled. I want people to enjoy this meal, this celebration with me. There will not be an empty seat. I love this story of Matthew because, you know, it's actually one of the first stories of evangelism we see in the book of Matthew. Actually, Matthew, tax collector, guy who threw the party, turns out to be a good writer, writes this book, the book of Matthew, which is just his account of all the things he saw with Jesus. But, you know, this is one of the first accounts in that book of evangelism that we see. What do you notice about Matthew's evangelism in this? Does it look any different than what you think of evangelism nowadays? I got to tell you, I know when I first became a Christian, I remember I was out at SLU, and there was a campus ministry out there, and they were teaching college students how to stand up on your chair out in the middle of the student union and preach the gospel. I'm like, dude, I'm not doing that. That's crazy. I said, not to mention, I don't think I would respond to that very well. If I saw some guy on a stool preaching at me, I don't know if I would respond that well. For years, when I thought of evangelism or the word evangelist, it kind of carried a connotation with it that wasn't too pleasant to me or just didn't match. I just felt like I'm not a very good evangelist. Does anybody feel like you're not a good evangelist besides me? Man, I tell you, I listened to preachers that would get up there on stage and talk about how they're on a plane flight from New Orleans to Houston, and by the time they touch down in Houston, they've led the person next to them to the Lord. And I'm like, dude, that's hard for me. A lot of people think I'm just a real extrovert because I don't have a problem getting up in front of people and acting a fool. But man, if I go to a party and I'm the only person that I know there, I'm not like, I'm kind of hanging out on the wall, you know, and just, we were at a party recently for a birthday party for one of our kids. I didn't know anybody. Pretty soon I'm hanging out with the crazy uncle who's sneaking beers in, and I'm, you know, he's the guy that nobody would talk to, but he honed in on me, and so I'm like, okay. Other than that, I would have been just sitting there quietly, meditating or something. Yeah. Probably got in trouble. He gave me a beer. Where was I? Oh, yeah, being an evangelist. On the wall. I was on the wall. But I hear a lot of people, that's their gift, man. They have no problem striking up a conversation with anybody and talking to them about Jesus. Man, I'm not good with that. I think part of my problem is I've thought of evangelism so many times as kind of like a sales thing. Like you need to sell Jesus to somebody, like talk them into their need for Jesus. And, you know, you got to get a ticket to heaven, or, you know, you're a sinner and you got to go through all these things. And I've been through classes on how you need to lead somebody in that. But you know what? When I see Matthew here, I see a much simpler, more natural form of evangelism. Matthew has the understanding, wow, if Jesus loves me, if Jesus invited me to be a part of the kingdom, wow, his bar is pretty low. If I can maybe just get my friends around Jesus, maybe he'll invite them into the kingdom. Maybe they'll respond to him just the way that I have. Truth is, at Matthew's party, we don't see Matthew getting up on a chair. We don't see Jesus getting up on a chair. Because he's probably playing limbo. That'd be a cool picture. We see Matthew just inviting people that you would never, you know, most people think you never, you know, I know all kinds of people think, man, I wouldn't want to get Jesus around these people. They're too messed up. Matthew didn't have that thought. He realized if God could reveal his kingdom to him, show him mercy, show him grace, show him compassion, show him love, then he could love anybody. And so Matthew invites a whole party of people that you would not bring to church. You wouldn't bring to synagogue. You wouldn't bring them around all kinds of people. What we see is a very simple form of evangelism. It's just around a table. I say all this because I think every one of us has the call to share in evangelism. Evangelism is just sharing your faith. And I know that's been a tough thing for me all these years because I want people to experience what I've experienced. I know that I was a mess. I was an absolute wreck. And I encountered God, not when I cleaned everything up, but I encountered God in the midst of being an absolute wreck. And I want other people to encounter God. But you know, I know they're not going to just encounter God because I got a good sales pitch. Because that's not the way I can. I don't know if we got anybody in here who you just heard a good sales pitch about Jesus and you responded. What we're doing here in 2 weeks with the Alpha Course, we're just doing something like Matthew did. We're just setting a table, sharing a meal. And I'm confident that if we can get a few people who don't know Jesus around the table, they will begin to experience his mercy, his love, his compassion, his freedom, his truth, just the way we have. That lady Sue, who I showed in the video earlier, you know, she came here a few months after Alpha. She came up here on one Sunday morning with tears in her eyes. She's like, "You don't know how much that Alpha meant to me." She said, "That night when y'all prayed for my son, that blew her away." And I'm thinking, I thought she was going to tell me it was something that I talked about, you know. I thought she was going to tell me about what an eloquent message I shared on one of those nights and how I really clarified it. You know, reality is, I haven't had anybody come up to me in Alpha and really compliment me on the teaching. Because you know what? What does it for people? It's the conversations around a table, and Jesus is there. Jesus shows up for dinner along with all the guests. And all of a sudden, at some point in the conversation, they're not just talking to one another. They're hearing God. Have you ever had that happen before? You're talking to somebody, and then all of a sudden, something, a switch flips, and all of a sudden, you're hearing God. But you're talking to a person. You know, it's kind of funny. About a month after Alpha was over, we started our weekend services here in January. And I got to tell you, it was a bit of a letdown. I could notice it. I could notice people were kind of bummed because we went from everybody talking around a table to one another and sharing Jesus to now people were listening to me. I just ask you, before you leave today, we got some flyers over here. You don't have to pick up a flyer. You can just invite them word of mouth. But if you got some friends that are searching for Jesus, you know, that I don't care what stuff they're into, where they're at, invite them. Let them sit down at the table, share a meal with us. Let's get them around Jesus and see what God does. See, I think ultimately that's what evangelism is. Evangelism isn't our clever arguments about whether or not God exists. That stuff doesn't really, that's not the main issue. It's just connecting with someone relationally and trusting that God is at work. We just believed that last year that if people showed up for Alpha, God was already working in their life. All we had to do is get them there and just be a part. And in many ways, you're just kind of a tour guide. You're just introducing some friends to Jesus. There's no pressure to close the deal, so to speak. But you know what? I saw so many people that came through it last year, who were in our church. That was their first, you know, meaningful encounter with God. For some of them, it was their first time. Some people, it was their first meaningful encounter. Like Sue, she'd grown up Christian, but her faith came alive in that court. As she said, it solidified. So I just want to, I'm going to close with a prayer today. And then when we're over, I feel today I may get a few people to come up here and join me. But if you're here today, I just feel like we need to do this. And you're struggling with some kind of sickness or disease, some kind of thing. You just need God's touch in your life. I feel like we need to pray for people like that today. So once I close this prayer, we'll push the chairs aside, and as we always do. Okay, it's the normal way we end things around here. It's kind of like a reception hall. Pick up your seat, and once we clear out a bit, if anybody needs prayer for any kind of physical thing, I feel like we're supposed to pray for that today. So, questions? It's a dangerous thing. There is no child care for Alpha this time. One of these days we're going to get child care. Actually, I'm hoping the next Alpha we can actually have a kids Alpha, because we do, the Kenner Vineyard, they're able to do that. We just don't have enough people to run all those areas at the moment. But I think Alpha's pretty much, you know, I think if you're probably 15, 16 and up, it would work, you know. It'll be fun. Questions, comments, suggestions? I never ask for suggestions. Okay. I suggest you end the message 10 minutes ago. Okay. All right, I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Jesus, I just pray for everyone in here today. Lord, if there's any places where we've just got that old wineskin mentality, God, that Lord, you give us new hearts and new eyes to contain the new things that you're doing. Lord, we welcome the work of your Spirit into this congregation. And I pray for those who are going to be showing up at Alpha in a few weeks, those who are looking for God. Lord, maybe those who have been estranged from religion for years and just don't feel like they fit anywhere. Lord, those who've been going from one relationship to another, trying to find something that fills that hole in their life. God, those who are addicted to various things. God, Lord, we pray that you'd bring them in. And God, help us. Help us to be good inviters, and just show us some people that, just give us the courage maybe to ask some friends that just to dinner that night. God, we know you aren't going to turn your nose up at the invitation, Lord, but you'll be here. You'll be here for dinner, Lord. And we invite you here. God, we know if we can just get a few people around you, God, it changes everything. So we pray, Lord, you would reveal the ones that need to come. You would work on their hearts. God, there would be nothing that keeps them away, Lord. We just welcome your work, your kingdom in our midst, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.